if you guys would be so good as to open up to the last chapter of Romans, we'd appreciate it. We're coming into the home stretch here in Romans, and we are in a little section of Scripture where I got to confess, it's one of those passages of Scripture which we can read and kind of just go, oh goodness, what is there in this passage for us? But I think there is definitely something for us here. I feel like this is one of those, sort of like reading the genealogies in the Old Testament. You're going, Lord, I know you want me to know this for some reason. But as you read them, it seems a little plain, a little common, a little dry even, a little mundane. But there's treasure in here, and it's treasure hiding in plain sight. The idiom, one man's trash is another man's treasure, comes to mind as I read this, and it seems just like Paul's greetings. And that's all we need to know. At the end of Romans 16, Paul closed it out and greeted people. On the one hand, we could look at it like that. On the other hand, I think there's something here for us that really is indeed valuable and significant. Today, we have a passage that has a whole bunch of unfamiliar names. And I think that the unfamiliarness of the names, coupled with the kind of common thought that Paul is just saying hello to some people in Rome, kind of those two conspire together to make us not pay too close attention to this passage, but the passage is worthwhile. And so I trust that today you can find the treasure, if you will, that is placed in here. It's sort of like the diamond that was lost on the side of a busy road. It's there, but it's covered in dirt, and you need to look carefully for it, and then you can pick it up and appreciate the beauty of the diamond. Well, we're going to begin and step through here in Romans 16 from the beginning of the chapter, in verses 1 through 16, and then we're going to skip a few verses, 17 through 20, and pick up 21 through 23. All of those comprise, first, a commendation that Paul gives to this woman named Phoebe, and then a bunch of greetings from him, and then several greetings from the people that are with Paul. He passes on to the Roman church. So let's begin by taking a look at the first two verses, and that way I won't have to ask you to hold too much in your mind at once. But the first two verses is Paul's commendation to this woman, Phoebe. Let's read this commendation together. Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchreae, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Now, let's note a few things. Those two verses hold this commendation. Paul commends Phoebe to the church in Rome. Some people think that he is doing so that Phoebe actually is going to be the one that takes the letter from Paul and delivers it to Rome. Some argue for that, some argue against that. I don't know that we can say for sure, but it certainly looks like Phoebe is on her way to Rome and Paul sends her off with a commendation in his letter to Rome. So it's not unrealistic to think that maybe she was the one who hand-carried the letter from Corinth to Rome. At any rate, he says, I commend you. And this commendation serves the purpose, I think, in our modern-day letter of reference would have in the same function. It's a description of how worthy a person is from someone who knows that person to someone who doesn't know that person. And it's supposed to open doors for the person, sort of like in a way that a credential that you earn from some schooling that you do might open the door to a job interview, almost. It's the same feeling. It's a commendation that's probably can be thought of even as a recommendation. Paul was recommending Phoebe to the people but a little bit more than just a recommendation. He's actually asking for the people of Rome to receive her well. Phoebe, interestingly, is a name taken from Greek mythology. We use the name still today. We know it as a woman's name. But so she's probably a Gentile woman. And Paul further not only names her, but he calls her our sister. So Phoebe is a Gentile, but a sister to Jewish Paul, and those that he has in mind when he says our sister. I was trying to figure out who he means, our sister, and whether he was meaning our sister, me and my Christian colleagues who are with me when I'm writing this letter from Corinth, so our sister, as a distinct from your sister, or if whether he means to the Romans, our sister, your sister and my sister. I think that it's the latter, but it's probably not that big of a deal to understand, but the latter makes more sense as the context unfolds. So he calls her our sister, Jewish Paul calling Gentile woman our sister. Which is a kind of an early taste, I think, of how Paul views the people he's going to greet. He views them as his brothers and sisters in Christ. He also describes her there in the first verse as a servant of the church. And some think this servant of the church means that Paul regards her as an official deaconess holding an office in the church. Others think that the term is more general in the sense that we are all servants of Christ and his church. And I'm not so sure that the distinction there, although commentators seem to make quite a big deal of it, because it's actually kind of, this is a passage that's part of the arguments that people polarize, Christians polarize over. Women should be hold office in the church. No, women shouldn't hold office in the church. That kind of a debate that goes on in Christian circles. This is a mention and it's used by both sides actually in arguing their case on that argument. But I think that whether or not she holds the office of a deaconess in the church or not, certainly she is the servant of the Lord. She is the servant of the church, excuse me, is the way Paul phrases that. A servant of the church. And I was thinking that the servant of the church, whether it's office or general, it still speaks to who she is. Because Paul, I don't think, is a person who is impressed by title. He is a person who remarks on kind of character. And so that the Phoebe's, the servant of the church, if she was a deaconess, she would have been a deaconess by virtue of the fact that she qualified by being a servant of the church in the broader meaning of it. So even if she carried the title deaconess, her credential is not bound up in the title that she holds, but in the reality and the heart of who she is. So we just, as you encounter this little passage and a mention of Phoebe, just know, I think that we got here in this person someone who was generally could be classified by Paul and all that he knows as someone who lived her life as very much a servant of the church, the people in Cenchreae, where she is from. That place, by the way, is a port city to Corinth. Corinth is a big city. Was a big city. Is a big city. But Cenchreae is on the water, about distant 7-8 miles from the city of Corinth. So that, but it would be definitely those who lived in Corinth would be familiar with Cenchreae and vice versa. So it makes sense that she, while Paul is in Corinth, would very, very likely have exposure to Paul and be known to Paul, hence his endorsement here. Well, here's what he asks. He asks that you would receive her, he's speaking to the Roman church, and that you would receive her in a manner worthy of the saints, that you would receive her. And this is one of the stated reasons that Paul commends her to the church in Rome. He writes his commendation so that the Roman church would receive her. And what does that mean? Receive her in fellowship, receive her in hospitality, maybe put her up in their homes while she's visiting in Rome. But to receive her. And he says to receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. To receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. Douglas Moo just takes this and says, he just basically says, give her a Christian greeting when she comes. You know, but the thought is beyond just a greeting. The thought is one of welcoming to themselves. The culture of the day, and the way it worked is that their traveling Christians would obviously stay with others Christians who offered them hospitality, and without the network of hotels and so forth that we're familiar with in our traveling situations, people would have to rely on others to put them up, if you will. So Paul is asking them to welcome Phoebe into their lives. Receive her, right? Almost as if you would receive a trusted family member who is coming to visit you. So receive her is one thing, and help her, he asks. Would you help her? The second reason Paul writes this commendation. He's just setting up some help for her. So when she arrives in the city of Rome, she wouldn't be without resource. So it's very kind of a loving big brother thing to do, really, is to set up for her, to go before her and pave the way. Help her in whatever matter she may have need of you is really broad. Some of the commentators speculated on what Phoebe had going on, and it seems like maybe the word matter was used in some court proceedings. So it could be that Phoebe was going to Rome to handle some sort of legal matter, and as she went, she may have, as I said, been the one who actually brought Paul's letter to the Romans to them. But Paul gives a reason for why they should help her. Picture yourself getting a letter, you know, from someone that you know or have heard of in any rate, and he's asking you, hey, would you please receive this sister? She's coming to town. And you might, you know, honestly go, oh, okay, you know, I guess I can do that. You might not be fully disposed right off the bat to, oh, sure, I'll take this person in, I don't know. You'd be more disposed once you had a letter from someone you trusted that said, this person is a worthwhile person, please treat them well. But as further enticement, Paul gives here, this phrase that says at the end of verse 2, that says, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and myself as well. So Paul offers this reason why the Roman Christians should receive and should help Phoebe. Phoebe is not the type of person that he's just looking to line up people to help her. She's been the one who's been a helper of others. And so you get the picture of she's not this... She is not kind of a dead end that, oh, this needy person is coming and please care for this needy person, then you'll just pour into them. I mean, we know some people that it's almost like we go through a mental battle whether or not we should help. Is our help really going to help, or is it enable them? Is that some of the discussions that you may have gone on in your own mind as you have people that come and looking for help from you? Well, does this really help? I mean, the guys who stand on the street corner in our own life here, you always wonder, well, should I give this guy some money? Is that helping him? Or is that just enabling this lifestyle that is unhealthy and that type of thing? Or maybe it's closer into your own family members. I know that I've processed that question several times. Well, is the help that I'm going to give actually really helpful? Or is it just furthering this person and their dysfunction? At any rate, Phoebe is not this kind of dead-end time suck, if you will. this one, you don't know if you're helping, this bottomless pit. Rather, she's one who has a track record of helping other people in her home turf. And Paul offers that, I think, as sort of an enticement. You know, please help Phoebe, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. And I know that, you know, I mean, if it was me receiving this letter from a trusted person like Paul, I'd probably be excited to receive Phoebe and put her up for a few days while she does her business in my hometown. I mean, it's like, oh, wow, someone who's really been actively involved in and helping others in the Christian ministry, it'd probably be a treat to host and to help. Anyway, I think that might be part of the flavor of what Paul has going on here. There's a little bit of bigger picture that I see kind of in the whole analogy of the diamond by the roadside covered in dirt that you have to look for and dust off the diamond a little bit. The Apostle Paul commends his Gentile sister in the faith to the Jewish and Gentile men and women in Rome, asking that they receive and help her. And we start to see what hints of this pretty diamond on the side of the road in this. This commendation is neither coming from or going to people who respect one gender or one ethnic race. Rather, it is coming from Paul, who seems to understand that where he is in redemptive history, that where he is in what God has done, has now brought him to this place where God is not dealing with or respecting a certain race or a certain gender or a certain anything, any class that you can come up with in your mind, any categorization of people, any grouping of people. But actually, Paul is very aware that this is the season when God has extended his saving grace through Christ Jesus to people from all of every type of category there is. And I think that we see this played out, and it's something I would have read right over, but as this passage goes on and the greetings are extended that we're about to get into, it becomes clear that Paul is aware of the time and that he is dealing in, that he is living in, and he's aware of what God has done in Christ. He has formed one new man out of many. And now Paul is just kind of, he's making a request that may have before this time, and in Paul's former mindset, he might never have made for a group of his peers to receive a Gentile woman. But now, it is completely fitting for what God has done in Christ. So it's very much in keeping with Paul's, thank you, countercultural understanding of the church. And his preceding exhortations to unity. I know it's hard to keep these things in mind, but if you go back and read chapter 14 and 15, we see in Paul exhorting Christians to live with each other in spite of differences. And why is that? Just because Christians are tolerant? Well, no, because Christians are aware that what God has done is he's taken a whole bunch of different people and joined them together and made one new man. Thank you very much. So this is the between the lines, if you will. This is the dusting the dust off the diamond that I'm asking you to do. And with Paul's understanding of the church, the church in his time, the church that is the fulfillment of God's purposes that were spoken of in the Old Testament. The if you will, the end time or the eschatological church, the gathering of the people of God that he intended to bring about in his Savior. This is Paul is carrying this bigger picture in his mind. He has already exhorted us all the way at the back of Go back to Romans chapter 12, in verse 9, where he's exhorted people to be who they are. That is, people who have within them, by the work and grace of God, God's love. And he's exhorting them in 12 and verse 9 and following to live out this life of hypocrisy-free love. And part of this life of hypocrisy-free love is to embrace the people who are God's, who are the people of God as made so by the redeeming work of Christ. So I know that's sort of reaching more broadly, but actually it is the context behind these greetings. And it's why I think even Paul makes a commendation like this to Phoebe and why he is about to make the greetings that we will see him make in his next part of the scriptures here. John Stott divides his comments and his commentary in regards to the passage that's coming up. He divides it into the things that indicate the unity of the church and the things that indicate the diversity of the church. And he conveys that those are happening all at the same time. The church is both a unity and the church is comprised of a diversity of people. And so as I read the next few verses here, I want you to be looking for this. I don't know if this is like the best way to phrase this, but I think Paul seems to be aware that the church, I'm putting those two words together, that the church is a diverse unity. The church is a diverse unity. The church in the eschatological church of God, the end time church of God, the church that we live in that has already been inaugurated, that is yet to be fully consummated, that the church that we live in is a diverse unity. I believe that's fair to say in regards to how Paul regards it. And because he regards it like that, I'm arguing that he makes he writes the words that he's about to write. Okay. Look at your verse 3 of Romans 16. He says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, for whom my life." Excuse me. "Who, for my life, risked their own necks." It's an expression we still use, right? I think maybe it's a little more literal than, like neck in a chopping block, risked their own lives. Arisa, their own necks, sorry. "To whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." So he says, interesting, he says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila. Also greet the church that is in their house." Okay, so you get the picture that they hosted a house church in Rome. He goes on to say, "Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia," or Asia Minor would be how Paul means that Asia. "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles." Apostles more broadly conceived here, not the 12, but those who were sent out by local churches, "who also were in Christ before me." Okay. "Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord." I get a kick out of this. The commentaries say they're twin sisters. This sounds like something that we still do, right? Oh, here's Tryphena and here's Tryphosa. Anyway, workers in the Lord. "Greet Persis." I love this guy. He carries all the good qualities. "Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Wouldn't that be nice to be said of all of us? Greet this person, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them, Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Let's take on those. Under the category there, on the second point of your outline of Paul's personal greetings. I am not going to go through those one at a time, but I want to make these comments. This is along the lines that I think Stott was very helpful to me in seeing that there's some themes here. If we were, and there's been some very serious studies that are done to try to figure out who these people were. And as you read the commentaries on it, you go, well, it could be this person, it could be that person, this person could be from this background, it could be from that. And so you get a lot of could be, probable, possible type of talk. But these things are what we know for sure. They are some who are in this list who are slaves. The names indicate that they were the names common to people who were slaves. And there are some people who there are slaves, and there are others in this list who are obviously freedmen or free people, not slaves. There are some who are Jews, and there are some who are Gentiles. There are some in this list who are wealthy, and others who are from kind of the working class, if you will. There are men in this list, and there are women in this list. There are individuals mentioned, and there are groups of people from houses or house churches in this list. So in all of those things, I want you just to notice that there's a real diversity in the names that Paul mentions and the people that Paul is extending a greeting to. So note the diversity. And think in your head, this is portraying what the reality is. The church, unlike the primarily homogeneous group of the people of God under the Old Covenant, it was primarily Jewish Israel. The church now, in the progress of redemption of history, did not stay in Jerusalem or Judea, but was extended, as you know, to Samaria, the remotest parts of the earth, going towards that goal of what God is doing, and which He is calling men from every tribe and every tongue and every nation all throughout the world to be His people. So this is the expansion that we know to be the case, but I'm saying is lying a little bit beneath this, but surfaces when you look at into who these people are. So as these people that are greeted here display the diversity of the church. Also, these people who are greeted here display the unity that is found in Christ amongst the diverse members in the church. I'm going to just read a few little ways. If you, I almost did this and ran out of oomph. This would be a real good, I have a spreadsheet in my mind here. Person, whether their ethnicity, what Paul says about them, and in what Paul says about them, we find that there is a very commonality. Let me read the phrases. So if you go person and what Paul says about him, in the what Paul says about him column, you'll find these words. Fellow workers, that is fellow workers in Christ's church. First convert to what? To faith in Christ. You find the term in Christ. Fellow prisoners in the line of Christian duty, okay? In the Lord, this person is in the Lord, a fellow worker in Christ, the approved in Christ, those who are in the Lord, workers in the Lord, who has worked hard in the Lord, a choice man in the Lord. You get the commonality surfacing here. These are people who are in the Lord. Brethren, saints, one another. These are all terms that Paul uses to describe these people. I was just reading quotes taken out of the verses as Paul listed them there. And all these words used to describe these people extend the point or shine the light on the fact that the church is actually a unity. It is made up of people who share something. Not ethnicity, not gender, not socioeconomic status, not traditional culture, but what they share is Christ. They are in Christ. They share the relationship that each of them have in Christ. So unity and diversity. And with that, I want to add a couple more things that I see here too. That what comes out as you read this list of greetings is an affinity in Christian ministry. Paul seemed to be really very observant, astute, and descriptive of the person by way of what their Christian ministry is. So we have Prisca and Aquila, who is called elsewhere in the scripture Priscilla and Aquila. Prisca being the shortened version of Priscilla. At any rate, we read about her and her husband in Acts also. But he calls them my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. So that's how Paul describes the person. Ah, my fellow worker in Christ Jesus is how Paul sees that person. And he said they had a church read in verse 3 and 4. They clearly had a church that met in their house. Okay, so they were involved in the ministry. They were so involved that they had a house church at their house. Okay. In verse 6, we see Mary mentioned, and Paul describes her, many Marys in the Bible, of course, and this Mary was someone who has worked hard for you, okay? Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. That's how Paul saw her. That was her identity. That's what he described her as, someone who worked hard for her. And then there's Andronicus and Junius, outstanding among the apostles. Well, the apostles, again, as I mentioned, this is not outstanding among the 12 apostles, but outstanding among those people that were sent out by the church. You remember in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas were called apostles sent out by the church to minister. Well, Andronicus, I pronounced it wrong, but that's the correct pronunciation, Andronicus and Junius, they were outstanding among the apostles. So Paul, again, is seeing their identity of the people he's greeting as those who have some sort of Christian ministry. And then the Tryphena and Tryphosa, they are called workers in the Lord. And there I mentioned again Persis, who had worked hard in the Lord. So they all had this common activity, not only a common identity in Christ, but a common activity in their service to Christ and his body. Okay? So I think that is significant to note. I also want to point out that Paul had a very high value for these people. And that you hear that in sort of his words. Back to Prisca and Aquila. He mentions their self-sacrificing service, and for which he is thankful, and other churches are thankful as well. And so Paul actually, he's thankful for this set of people that he is writing to. So you hear kind of a tenderness there. He's thankful for them. They came into his life and somehow added something that he sees as a high value. The Epaphroditus, he says, my beloved. So there's some, again, a value there that Paul sees in Epaphroditus. Persis, again, the beloved. Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. Rufus's mother, who Paul called his own mother. This speaks of who do you call your mother if that's not your mother? Well, it's got to be someone who you have such a fond affection for that you regard her as mom, my second mom, or something like that. That's a pretty close person. That's a close relationship. That's a high value there. So, Paul, I think I want you to see and observe here that the people Paul is greeting, he valued. He was appreciative of. He was thankful for. He was close to, he was dear to. They were dear to him. But whereas they have a high value, they did not have a high status. So as you look into these people, you don't see necessarily the bigwigs in the culture, in the town, or in the church. You see kind of the normal Joes, if you will. You see the normal Christians in the first century church in Rome, as opposed to Paul writing his letter to the leaders of the Church of Rome, you know, people who are worthy of me writing about and greeting. You know, I extend a greeting to the bigwigs, the high mucky-mucks. Now, Paul, I think it's important to see here that Paul's greetings extend to kind of the rank-and-file believers in Rome. This is a point that Pastor Kit brought out that I was very thankful to have that insight. Because that, too, speaks to the nature of the church, that it is not comprised of the bigwigs and the rest of the people, but it is comprised of people who are all integrally connected and valuable for their contributions into the church, right? The final thing I want to mention here before we go on to the next section of Scripture is something that I was trying to figure out what it represented. If you notice in all these, from verse 3 all the way through verse 16, there's a repetition of a command. It is greet Prisca and Aquila. Greet Epaminondas and Mary and Andronicus and all the way on. Greet, 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 greet. Interestingly, so what's kind of crazy here is that Paul doesn't say it, I greet you. He's actually telling the people in Rome to greet the other people in Rome. I found that interesting. I thought, well, that's interesting the way he phrases that. And I went looking at the other closings, the other greetings, and this is a little unusual. It stands out in his greetings that Paul typically has greetings at the end of his many of his letters, not all of them, but many of them. But this is a little bit different. He didn't say, I greet you. He did say, he charged the Roman Christians, if you put yourself in the place of the Roman Christians, please, he charged you to greet each other, is what he charged. And he named people to greet. And I take this not to be a figure of speech. Some of the Bibles, like the today's English version, translates this command of Paul that is directed at the Roman Christians, greet so-and-so, they translate it, greet, I greet, like Paul greets. So, like it says, or yeah, they translate greetings to, as if Paul is extending a greeting to. And it's a little bit of shade different. I think Paul is hoping that they would be greeted, but the greeter, if you will, he is charging the Roman church for being the greeters to pass on his greeting. Okay, and I think that there's something there for us. I want you to think through what the value of Paul having Roman Christians greet the people mentioned on his behalf might be. I mean, Paul's writing a letter. Why didn't he just say, like, if I was writing a letter to Jeff, I would probably say, hey, Jeff, greetings to you, you know? Why did Paul say, hey, church in Rome, greet Jeff, my beloved? You know, why did he say it that way? And they try to go there for a second and think about that. Put yourself in the position of a Christian in Rome. Maybe do it, take two stabs at it. Put yourself, in, having heard this letter read in a worship gathering, as may have very well happened in the first century, put yourself there. You're hearing this, and then you hear people's names called out, and some of them you know. It's a command that you hear, and you know, greet so-and-so, and he describes that person. And then put yourself also in this second situation where you're the one who hears your name mentioned in this greeting. when Paul is writing, he says, greet Johnny, and he describes Johnny. It's like, oh, well, there I am in Paul's letter. Well, how would you think? Let's use an example of a good Roman name. Let's use the name Claudius, okay? Let's say Claudius is sitting in a house church in Rome, and he hears the reading of Paul's letter, and including these greetings. Greet Prisca and Aquila. Greet Mary. Greet Andronicus. And all these names. And it gets all the way down to Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. And Claudius goes, oh, I know Persis. And Paul is telling me to greet him. So if Claudius isn't just totally disconnected and going, oh, that's just a figure of speech, Paul is greeting Persis, but he actually goes, oh no, Paul is actually asking me to greet Persis. Well, the next time he sees Persis, then he may, if Persis wasn't with him in the reading of the letter, in that service, he may go, hey Persis, in worship time, we got a letter from the Apostle Paul, and he mentioned you by name. He called you beloved and said you're one who works hard in the Lord. What you're doing seems to be having an effect. It's becoming known. Paul knows about you. Now, I think there's a couple of things that are going to happen here. I think that Claudius, my pretend character Claudius, I think he'd go, oh, wow, Paul's recognizing Persis. And that probably helps Claudius maybe regard Persis a little better. And I think it helps Persis too, for you might, that may, might be more accessible to us. Persis might, think the relationship between Persis and Claudius might be, improved, as he receives this greeting, mentioning him as being the beloved, the hard worker in the Lord. He may be built up in that relationship between him and Claudius. So I imagine that type of situation would happen. And now imagine if you were Persis. Persis would certainly be encouraged and to have been recognized both by Paul and by Claudius. Okay? I know that it's a little bit of a stretch because it's hard because we're not right there, but try to put yourself there and see that Paul says greet these people and if the people in Rome were actually tasked with greeting the other people in Rome, then it causes some interaction where value is being recognized and I think where community is actually being built and people are rightly seeing each other. Oh, it's Persis. Oh, it's not just that crazy guy who has the black and white spotted herd. It's Persis, and he's the beloved by Paul, and Paul has noticed that he is a hard worker in the Lord. Oh, Persis, I think more highly of him. I myself, some of you have been the recipients of my lack of encouragement. But I'm leery of encouragement. I'm leery of encouragement as I think a greeting can encourage. I'm leery of encouragement because I think in my early Christian life I had been exposed to, or my pastor had been one that didn't encourage anybody. You want to do something, you do it for the Lord. You know, man's going to fail you. You want to serve the Lord, serve the Lord. Don't do it for any pats on the backs or attaboys. You know, so that kind of stuck with me, and I think to a harmful way. Flattery can puff up human pride. But there's a difference between flattery, puffing up human pride, and someone being encouraged in the Lord. And I actually see these greetings, if they are really indeed not just Paul saying, I greet you, but in a sort of weird way, but if they really are, if the obligation really is on the people in Rome to greet each other, it actually does create a very encouraging situation. Encouragement can come to us that is not strokes to the flesh, you know, meant to make us think all good about ourselves apart from Christ, but encouragement can come to us via a greeting. that is actually reminding us of our high value in Christ as the recipients of His grace and His love and the integralness and the contribution to the greater whole that we have, that we are. Not thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, but actually remembering that we are valuable to the Lord, valuable in the church. The church in Rome would be strengthened and encouraged by interactions like Perseus and Claudius in my illustration, repeated in the lives of each person that Paul names here, as these greetings are extended. So Paul's asking the Roman Christians to extend his greetings seems to fit like a glove, I think, on the heels of the exhortations to unity found in Romans chapter 14 and 15, which, if you were hearing this letter, would be ringing in your ears, this call to appreciate the diversity of the church and still embrace the oneness that God had brought about in Christ. I can hear, as I was typing these words, I had ringing in my ears what Pastor Kitt had said in other contexts, but kind of the exhortation, live out the reality of who you are in Christ. I think that Paul is doing just that. He's asking the Roman Christians to live out the reality of who they are in Christ by encouraging each other through greetings to each other that recognize their value to God and to the church. Paul's asking the Roman church members to extend greetings to each other on his behalf speaks not only, I think, I'll say it this way, to the nature of the church as a diverse unity, okay, but also it speaks to the means of the church's nurture, okay, how the church is nurtured. And here's what I mean by that. Paul, I see Paul as sharing his ministry. He wrote this letter with the help of a scribe. He wrote this letter, but he didn't hold this letter to himself. This wasn't Paul only to the church. He actually brought in other people, and he wanted other people to be engaged in this. Paul shared his ministry. He delegated his ministry. He extended it by bringing more workers into even the greetings of this passage that we have before us today. He enlisted the help of the Romans to greet the Romans on his behalf, as opposed to just greeting them himself. That is subtle, but I think really important, because we do not have a church comprised of one person doing the work while others listen. This type of situation here is counterproductive in many senses to the proper functioning of the church if it is the only expression of the church. This one to many, you guys sit and listen to me. There's a place for that when I'm representing the Word of God, but it should not be the body life of the church. And Paul, in this very simple example of saying, Bill, you greet Ken, and Ken, you greet Jeff, you know, and Jeremy, you greet Leslie, and Leslie, you greet Alex, and saying those, and kind of putting the onus on us, and it almost like forces the interaction, if you will, that should be there in a proper functioning church, a diverse unity. It nurtures the church to greet each other, recognizing the value of each person in the church, especially as they embrace their role as servants in the church. Paul didn't leave anyone out of his obligation to greet each other either. Look at your verse 16 again. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. 16a says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And in that statement, in that command that Paul gives, he engages everybody. Greet one another. Very broad statement. Writing to all the Christians in Rome, greet one another, he says, and do it with a holy kiss. We are all greeters. It is interesting that in our organized churches, typically we have greeter ministry, usher ministry. But I'll say that we are all greeters. Paul has charged us all to be involved in greeting. Another one of those things has happened to me several times in the course of Romans. Oh, I didn't really consider myself a child of Abraham. I don't really consider myself this or that. Here he is again. Oh, I didn't really consider myself greeter. Hi, Johnny Potter, greeter. but greeting is something that, the function of greeting is something that Paul has put on all of the Christians in Rome, and I think that we can say is something that we share. We should be greeting each other, aware of that person, what their ministry is, and with a high value of that person and thankfulness for that person. Paul engages all Romans to greet one another. All are to extend greetings to one another, and those by means of a holy kiss. And I want to demonstrate what a holy kiss was. See, Jeff, could you come up here? Just kidding. But the interesting, a holy kiss, greet with a holy kiss. Kiss, to me, indicates some sort of intimacy with the person kissed. The kiss, you know, adds touch, actually, right? Kiss as a touch. It requires a physical closeness and conveys, I think, the physical closeness, I think, speaks to the actual spiritual closeness that is being demonstrated in that kiss, that is being communicated in that kiss. And it conveys an intimacy, a oneness. It conveys the reality, I think, again, of the oneness that God has fashioned in His church by His Son through His Spirit. Who don't we mind kissing? the ones that we love, the ones that are in our family, the ones that, your children, your spouse, the ones who are close enough to share that intimacy. And so it's interesting that Paul says, greet each other with a holy kiss. I think there's an intimacy that Paul is looking for that may be there, implied by a kiss. I don't want to make too much of it, but I don't want to make too little of it either. Because it conveys the nature of the church, the close, intimate relationships that God has made in the church. Paul has already said in his letter, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That stretches us. That's Romans 12:5. We looked at that once ago. But this thought that I want to bring forward is that the kiss, the holy kiss, can do nothing, or it manifests the unity that is there. We got it in our families, and very few of us, I think, would be too hesitant to embrace and kiss our kids or our spouse. But we're a little bit more hesitant in our culture to plant a kiss on somebody else's cheek, or head, or whatever. Watch out, Leslie's warming up. She's gunning for Roberta after the service. the kiss, though, obviously, by Paul's little adjective, holy, the holy kiss, it takes away any sort of connotation of like romance or sexual kiss. This it is a kiss that comes, that is holy, that comes out of the purity of the love that we have, that Christ has put in us. It's a sanctified kiss, a set apart kiss. It is a touch that comes that expresses a purity that God has brought about. Okay. So a holy kiss, I wrote this, a holy kiss indicates Christian intimacy with one another, genuine love and affection shared between brothers and sisters in the same family of God. It's a demonstration of the gospel reality of what God has made in His church. So I'm not going to advocate that we all start kissing each other. Roberta would be gone, okay? But I do advocate that we all greet each other in such a way that expresses to each other the reality of what God has made us, the one body of Christ made up of many diverse members who share the common union with Christ and who are part of the same family of God. Oh, that's what he's made the church. He says, all the churches of Christ greet you. He fills that out. And some have wondered why Paul could say this, all the churches of Christ greet you. How could Paul speak for all the churches? And Stott raises the question, is this just Paul rhetoric? Speaking in kind of rhetoric, maybe hyperbole. And he answers, no. This is what Stott says. No, he's probably writing representatively. Since he is about to set sail for Jerusalem, we know that those appointed by the churches, I'm reading Stott now, to carry and deliver the offering have assembled in Corinth. Luke tells us in Acts 20, tells us that they included delegates from Berea, Thessalonica, Derbe, Lystra, and Ephesus. They're all gathered in Corinth at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. And Stott postulates, he says, perhaps he had asked them if he may send their church's greeting to Rome. So Stott says, well, maybe he's just representing him. In my own thinking, though, with knowing who Paul is as the Christ-selected, appointed apostle to the Gentiles who was called to plant and nurture churches all around the Mediterranean, northern Mediterranean there, I don't see it as a problem at all that Paul would say, all the churches greet you. Paul knows these churches, and Paul has instilled within these churches who they are. That is, that they are one within themselves. This phrase, greet one another with a holy kiss, or greet one another, that's almost at all of Paul's closings of his letters, that little phrase. He's always trying to get the Christians to greet each other in the church on his behalf. So I think it's very, very, it's not far-fetched at all to think that Paul, knowing the people, being the founding pastor of many of the churches that he's extending a greeting from, would rightly speak, and knowing them, would know that they would want to a greeting extended to them. Because why would they want a greeting extended? Well, because they know that they are part of the church universal that God has formed in this latter days, if you will, from every tribe and every tongue, as we've been talking about. So they know they're students of Paul. That they know that the church is a diverse unity, and they want to participate in the life of the church that God has brought about in Christ. So I don't see it as a far stretch as all. I think here, as a matter of fact, Paul is painting a picture of a universal church that recognizes their diversity and their unity, both within a local church and across local church lines in the church universal. And I think Paul's greetings and his exhortations to greet come alongside that. Let's look at the final verses here, 21 through 23. Let me read those for you. He says, Timothy, we know him, my fellow worker, greets you. So instead of Paul asking them to greet each other, he's now passing on greetings from those who are with him. Timothy greets you. And so do Lucius and Jason and Sospater, my kinsmen. And I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, like as a scribe of Paul, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, here Gaius's ministry being there, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. Quartus, the brother, greets you. And then he uses this verse 24, which says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That 24 is not in the oldest and best manuscripts, and therefore it's in brackets in many of your Bibles. Those are just some greetings. And there's really not new turf here. What there is continued reiteration of the same points I had you look at before. The witness to the diversity of the new creation church continues in these verses. He leads off with Timothy. I thought Timothy was actually a good example. Timothy, if you recall, his father was a Gentile and his mother was a Jew. So Timothy, almost in his own person, manifests, and yet Timothy is a Christian. So even with Timothy's mixed up ethnic background, he's a Christian. And as a matter of fact, he is Paul's most beloved ministry associate. He co-authored several of the New Testament letters and was sent out by Paul on special assignments. It required someone who Paul could trust. He's the only one, Paul said, was of kindred spirit with him. So here this Timothy is. I think he's a living example of the diversity and the unity, even of himself. But then he mentions Timothy, who's this Greek-Jew combo pack. In Hawaii, we call him Hapa, you know, half-half. He's a mixture of different ethnicities. But then Paul mentions several of my kinsmen. And who are my kinsmen? Well, the Jewish, his Jewish brethren. So you got Timothy, and you got the Gentile Jew combo, and you have Paul mentioning his Jewish brethren a little bit later on in the passage, or sending greetings there. And I want you to see that Paul has, as his traveling and his ministry companions, Christians who are both from the Jewish community and from the Gentile community. So I think even in these greetings that he's passing on for his ministry colleagues, we see Paul displaying this unity and diversity that we've been talking about. Paul's not a one-man show, wanting his letter to only convey his thoughts and greetings. He also, in these verses, passes on greetings from his ministry companions, those who are ministering alongside of him. And they are with him in their ministry, and they are with him in their like-mindedness about these matters of the nature and the nurture of the church. And once again, this seems very appropriate for someone who understands the diverse unity of this church in our day. The church in our day, I say it that way because it's a church in Paul's day too. I mean, we share the same redemptive historical age after the first coming of Christ, before the second coming of Christ. We share that with Paul. The church today shares more in common with the first century church than it doesn't have. The first century church and Paul and the apostles laid the foundation, but we're building on that foundation in a continual way to extend the reach of the kingdom of God as his greater purposes are to fill the whole world as his dwelling place, as we've seen in the past. So I'm just going to conclude with two little thoughts here, two simple thoughts. First, this really kind of crazily simple stuff. Greetings matter, therefore greet one another. greetings matter, therefore greet one another. Can you imagine the difference in relationships between people who greet each other and people who don't? I mean, I know that sounds a little simple, but it's let's say you arrived here on Sunday morning and no one greeted you from the time you came in to the time you left. What message might that communicate to you? What message might that send to you? I would gather, if that happened to me, that I frankly just wasn't welcome. And I certainly was not valued or regarded as important, as an important member of the body of Christ. I certainly wouldn't think that I was relevant. Rather, I would think I was kind of irrelevant. I was something, you know, to go past, but not to engage with. Now let's say you arrived here on Sunday morning and everyone greeted you warmly and with some sort of expression, maybe a physical touch in our culture, a handshake, you know, the guy thing, hey, boom, you know, something like that, some sort of physical touch or maybe even a holy kiss. But you were greeted and everyone greeted you. How would you feel? What would you gather based on that communication? Well, I would gather that I was regarded by people as valuable, as relevant, as not something just to be not a hurdle to get over, but a part of the body life, a valuable part of the body life. Greetings matter, so greet one another. Why? Well, not just to make one another feel accepted, but even more importantly, to properly bear witness to the reality of the one church where each person is called by God and valuable in Him. That's why. Greetings matter. The second point that I wanted to ask you to heed is this, that Paul cared about normal, everyday Christians living out their lives as servants of God and his people. Paul cared about them. These greetings show that he knew these guys, even though he knew of them anyway, and he knew what their ministries were, and he was thankful for many of them. So it speaks of a knowledge and a caring that Paul had for the people. And we see that from Carson's book that we've been reading that Paul actually was labored in prayer. So he valued, he knew, he prayed for, he wrote to, and included in his writings and in his greetings other people. When diverse people with no social or racial or cultural affinity care for each other to the point where they know their names and their areas of ministries and they take time to greet them in letters, where diverse Christians care for each other, I think there is a gospel witness in that. There's a gospel witness in that when people care for each other, so much so that it's communicated all the way down to what we see here in this passage. So the question I have is, who do you care for? Who do you care for enough to greet them by name and know how they have served the Lord? I trust you know this about each person in this room. And I trust that you know actually even people, all sorts of Christians beyond this in the greater Christian community. and I trust that if you don't know and care about these people and about people in the greater Christian community, that you cultivate those caring relationships that speak to the love that God has put in your heart. The love that God has woven into the fabric of the church. Paul cared about normal, everyday Christians. Simply put, may we care for each other in a similar fashion. So, brothers and sisters, made so by God through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the new life-giving work of his Holy Spirit, this passage caused me to call you to greet one another, care for one another. Not when you finally get some extra time, oh, phew, but as a priority of the normal pattern of your God-given new creation life. Okay? Follow Paul on this one as he followed Christ, and he followed Christ on this one. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Familiar words from our Lord. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for these rather mundane at first appearance words of greetings and commendation. And I pray, Lord, that we would see that these words are actually expressions that come out of the reality of what you have done in Christ in forming the church during this time that we live in. And I pray, Father, that we would take seriously as falling on ourselves the obligation to greet each other in the way you intend Christians to interact with each other, both for the positive impact that has on each other in the church and the edification of each other, and for your glory and your witness in the world that proclaims the reality of you extending your reach to every tribe and every tongue during this time. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be instruments of yours in these simple things of greeting and caring. In Christ's name, amen.